Well, good morning and happy Easter. It is a joy to worship with you. I have to pace myself in the singing because there's three services today. And John, you need to pace yourself too. We've got one more. But what a joy to sing about our resurrected Savior this morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter 10 today. Romans chapter 10, it's a book that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in a seat rack in front of you, and it's page 889. Or you can just Google it, just Romans 10, and it'll pop up on your phone, and it will be okay. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, and when I finish verse 13, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and you can respond, "Thanks be to God." But please follow along as I read, beginning in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead.' But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart,' that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there's no distinction between Jew and Greeks, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together and then look into this text. Father, we give thanks, especially today, that you sent your Son to die in our place, be buried, but then have victory over death itself. We give thanks for the resurrection. Your Son Jesus himself said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Father, we know that Jesus could say that because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we look to him this morning. And we ask that you would help us understand your word. Perhaps there are people here who don't come from a Christian background. Maybe they're investigating Christianity. Maybe they're trying to learn about who Jesus is. And I pray that today they would see him as the way, the truth, and the life. So, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, we ask that you would make us. In Jesus' name, amen. In Baltimore this past week, a 985-foot cargo ship crashed into the Key Bridge. How many of you saw that? Maybe a video or a news clip. I mean, within moments, this bridge collapsed into the cold, dark waters below, plunging six victims to their death. Now, I went to college in Baltimore, and I drove across that bridge many times. So this wasn't just another news headline for me. Actually, when I saw that, it just caused me to pause and think. It caused me to think about life and death. Have you ever had one of those near-death experiences, something where you went down the road,
You were there, and then 10 minutes later, a fatal accident happens, and you think to yourself, what if I would have been stalled just 10 minutes? I might have been in that accident. And that was the kind of feeling I got when I watched that video of the bridge just plunging into the water. Those construction workers on Tuesday who died, they didn't get up in the morning thinking, this is my last day. No, they were trying to do just what most of us do. You get up in the morning, you go through the grog, you sip some coffee, you just try to get to work or to school on time. You're just trying to plod through another day, not thinking this might be the day you meet your maker. The scriptures caution us. It says in the book of Proverbs, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. In other words, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. So we better make sure we're right with God today. Let me ask you an important question this morning. Do you have a right standing with God today? In other words, if this was your last day, would you be ready to meet God? God forbid, but it's not a stretch of the imagination to think about an unexpected car accident, a sudden heart attack, aggressive cancer, a slip, trip, or fall that ends up fatal. Death is real. I think the question is, are you ready for it? I had an old friend from Alabama. He used to say this, you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. Now, this might feel like a morbid topic on Easter Sunday, but I think it's an important one. And it's precisely what Paul addresses in our text of scripture today. Paul had this deep longing that people would be right with God and saved on the last day. Friend, you're going to die. But life after death is available to those who are ready to meet their maker. Look at our text this morning in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. And notice the heart of Paul. In Romans 10, 1, he just says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. The issue this morning is that people try to secure a right standing with God in different ways. Some strive along the way of works. Others, however, lean on the way of faith. Robert Frost famously put it this way in his poem. He said, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Friend, there are two ways that people seek righteousness. The choice of one over the other will make all the difference in the world. So let's take the next few minutes and make sure that we're on the right path to have a right standing with God. Notice first in our text that Paul talks about the way of works, you know, striving, doing. Some people believe that the right way to be right with God is to keep a set of rules. Maybe you were taught this growing up. Maybe there were religious leaders who proclaimed this. Maybe you've read books about this. You just need to keep the rules. You need to be true to certain values. You need to embody key virtues, like strive for these. Maybe you're not religious at all. You've just got the bumper sticker coexist. But even that, you have to really work at it. Pursue good, or at least do no harm. Demonstrate a commitment to your faith by serving and giving and striving. Try to see that your kindness outweighs your meanness. Do the do's and don't the don'ts. And people try all of this so that they can be acceptable to God or somehow in sync with the universe. But folks, let me say it clearly from the start. This is the wrong way. Righteousness based on works won't work. Can I just say that again? Righteousness based on works won't work. Take a look at our text and let me introduce you to some very religious people that Paul is writing about. And actually, he knows really well because he used to be one of them. Paul in the book of Philippians says he was a very religious man. He calls himself a Jew of the Jews, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's what he says. More zealous than anyone. And that's what he knows about this very well. And he's introducing us to some very religious people. These were like the upstanding tryhards of religion in Paul's day. They were the ones that had the right looks and the right answers. They were very dedicated. They were extremely sacrificial. Notice what he says in verse number 2. Romans chapter 10, verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Paul's saying this, I can attest to the fact that my Jewish brothers have ambition. They want to please, serve, and honor the Lord. They have a zeal for God. But notice how verse 2 continues. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Look at the next phrase. But not according to knowledge. The Jews had admirable zeal, but they had pitiable ignorance. They had religious sincerity, but relational ambiguity when it came to their status before God. I wonder if you can identify with that. I mean, maybe you've tried to do right, be good, stay committed, but you still feel distant from God. You've tried to follow all the religious regulations, but you still feel lost inside. You're not sure about the future. It's like you've been running with all of your might, like a full-out sprint, only to discover you've been running the wrong way. I was watching this clip of Jim Marshall from the Minnesota Vikings. He was in this, like, shuffle in this particular game against the 49ers. The ball fumbles. He's like being bounced around. He scoops up the ball and starts running with all of his might. It's funny, the opposing team wasn't trying to tackle him. I mean, he just takes off. The end zone is in sight. He crosses it only to realize he scored for the 49ers. Whoops. It's kind of like, hey, great effort. Unfortunate waste. That's how these Jews were. A great amount of zeal for God, but it was not according to knowledge. In other words, they were approaching God the wrong way. They were traveling the way of works. Now, I realize that what I'm saying drastically contradicts a common proverb of our day. In other words, one of the plausibility structures of our culture goes like this. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. That's like heartwarming. Tweet that. Doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. Now, maybe when you hear that, it sounds nice, but if you think about it, you'll discover it's totally wrong. Friend, you can be sincere and be sincerely mistaken. Friend, zeal all by itself is not virtuous. Sincerity all alone can actually be dangerous. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. Imagine if you had a very kind neighbor. I mean, this is the sweetest lady in the whole world. very sincere, kind lady, decides she's going to bake some homemade cookies for you. It's these special peanut butter ones that she likes. You know, the ones where you take the fork and you do the, I don't know why they do that, but it's got like, you know, the, you guys know what I'm talking about? Why do they do that in peanut butter cookies? I have no idea. But I mean, she whips up the cookie dough, she makes the cookies, does the fork thing, and she brings them over to your house. I mean, what a sweet lady. What a sincere neighbor. She rings the doorbell, you open the door. You open the storm door. She grabs a peanut butter cookie and decides she's gonna shove it right in your mouth. I mean, it's still warm, it has the three marks, it's beautiful, she's sincere. But she doesn't know that you have a deadly allergy to peanuts. Now, as sincere as she might be, she's sincerely mistaken. My friends, that doesn't just happen with peanut butter cookies and kind neighbors. It also happens in religion. Sincere religious people, they believe their leader so much, they're willing to drink poisonous Kool-Aid or fly a plane into the Twin Towers. No, my friends, what you believe does matter. And sincerity doesn't give you a buy. Now, you might be looking at this text and you're thinking to yourself, well, the Jews, maybe they just lacked some information. Maybe they just needed to be taught a little bit more. No, they had the prophets. They had the scrolls. They had the promises of God. Look in verse number 2 again. Romans chapter 10, verse 2. Take a look. It says this. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. It's not that they simply didn't know how to be right with God. This was a rebellious attempt to establish their own righteousness, to do things their own way. These Jews weren't merely uninformed. They were, it says in the text, they were refusing to submit to God. You could say this, they were willfully ignorant. Now, I imagine that this sort of stubbornness is no stranger to us. I mean, I think all of us, probably if we're honest, deep down inside somewhere, we have some of our own willful ignorance. I mean, a stubbornness. I don't want to know that. I mean, I may or may not have some willful ignorance when it comes to the dishwasher and the washing machine. I mean, how do I do this? I don't know what buttons to push. Cascade, Tide Pods, fabric softener, I can't figure this out. I may or may not have some willful ignorance. And some of you are looking at me with judgy eyes. I see it. But wait, before you do that, I wonder if you have some willful ignorance as well. Maybe you just can't figure out how to start the lawnmower. I can't figure it out. You don't know how to do online bill pay. Filing your taxes is too tough. No, friends, we just don't want to know. Our ignorance suits us. We want to go our own way. Folks, there are people who do the same thing with God. Sure, they have zeal and sincerity, but it's for doing things their own way. They refuse to stop or reflect or think things through. They don't want to learn the truth. So in ignoring the instructions and ignoring the evidence, they just buckle down and they continue on the same path. It's the path of their own way. They repeat the religious jargon, they recite the pat answers, but they won't study God's word because they want to do it their own way. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this, but do you realize that religion can mask rebellion? If you're zealous for God, but you're pursuing him on your own terms, it is not commendable. It's condemnable. Now, I want to put this in relational terms. I want you to see how really bad this is to say that you have a zeal to pursue God, but refuse to submit to his way. I want you to feel the weight of this relationally. Imagine a college football player who walked by the library one day. Notice I said he walked by, he didn't go in. He walks by the library one day and looks through the window, and there he sees Marion, the librarian. And she's gorgeous. This young lady behind the desk was the most beautiful woman he'd ever seen. He's struck with Cupid's arrow. So he does what any young person would do these days. He looks her up on social media. This athletic jock scrolls through pages and pages of her feed, and he discovers that she likes reading the classics, attending the opera, and going on quiet walks next to the ocean. He thinks to himself, phew, she's going to have to learn and grow a little bit if she's going to be with me. I'm going to take her to sporting events and let her hear some noise of the fans. I'm going to take those classics and throw them in the trash can. She is going to appreciate the mountains. I hate the beach. I'm going to change this chick. Now, what a jerk. I hope she doesn't give him the time of day. This guy scrolled Instagram and found out all of these things about this young lady, and then with great zeal and gusto, he ignored it all so that he could pursue her on his terms. Do you see how objectionable that is? And yet that's how some people relate to God. They scroll through pages and pages of this only to ignore it and assume that they can pursue him on their own terms. No, my friends, that's not the way it works. Take a look at Romans chapter 9, verse 31, just a few verses earlier in the text. Romans 9, 31. Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. Being right with God by means of works doesn't work. And yet they insisted that that's how they were going to pursue God. I want to pause and just make sure we're tracking what's going on here in this text. Most people have a sense that God is holy and righteous. And to enter his presence, we need to be in a right standing with him. It's like going to a formal wedding and having a sense that you should be rightly dressed for the occasion. People kind of have a sense inside that they have to be rightly ready to stand before a holy God. So when it comes to him and people want to be right with him, some people start trying to fix their life up. They want to iron out the wrinkles. They try to keep the rules and regulations, the doctrines and covenants, the laws and statutes. Some even get so zealous that they try to expand and improve on God's laws. They add new books and more standards and additional requirements, only to find that at the end of the day, approaching God on the way of works doesn't work. Do you know why it doesn't work? I mean, if you've tried to live your life just keeping rules, trying to follow the law, trying to please God with all of your actions, doing the do's and don'ting the don'ts, if you've tried to approach God that way, you need to realize this morning it doesn't work, and here's why. Take a look at our text in verse number 5, Romans 10, 5. Here's why the way of works doesn't work. Romans 10, 5, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. In other words, Moses says that if you do the commandments, you can live. You can be right with God if you keep the law, but here's the catch. You have to do the whole law. You have to keep all the commandments. It means you can never lie, never lust. You can never disobey your parents or take God's name in vain. You can never covet something you don't have. You can never commit any form of sexual immorality. You have to keep the law wholly and perfectly and completely. See, my friends, if you read the Bible carefully, you discover that God's law isn't like a smorgasbord. It's not the Golden Corral where you can pick and choose what you want. No, my friends, God's law is like a chain. And all of his commands are linked together. Now, I want you to imagine for yourself this morning, if you were hanging off of a cliff, we've got a little ledge here. This is only about 3 feet, but imagine if it was 350 feet. You're hanging off of a cliff, holding on to a chain. What would you say about that chain? Would you be satisfied if most of the chain links hold? Would you say to yourself, I think the solid chain links outweigh the corroded ones? Is that your hope? Is your hope that overall they're in good shape? No, my friends. You will live only if all of the chain stays intact. And so it is with God's law. James chapter 2 verse 10 puts it this way. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. You can be right with God on the basis of law, but only if you keep the entire thing perfectly. And since none of us can do that, I mean, that's what I'm assuming. Anyone in the room want to just say, I can keep the 613 laws of the Old Testament perfectly, and I've done so my entire life. Anyone in the room want to do that? You're like, I can't even list the 613 laws. No, none of us can keep it fully. The way of works will never work. The fact is, there's only one who has kept the whole law. And it's Jesus. That's why it says in verse number 4, look at Romans 10:4. That's why it says in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Friends, to be right with God, we can't depend on our law keeping, our good works. To be right with God, we have to depend on Christ and what he has done. He is the sinless and spotless eternal Son of God. He came and he lived the life we never could and died the death that we deserved so that he could offer a great exchange, his righteousness for our unrighteousness, his perfect record for our shameful one. Christ came so that he would be cast out, so that we could be brought in. If we simply place our faith, our dependence, our trust, our belief in him. So stop trusting your own works and entrust yourself to Jesus. This is what's known as the way of faith. The way of faith is entrusting your whole self to Christ, not leaning on your own works anymore, but trusting in his finished work. Now, in all of this, I'm not saying that the law is bad. I mean, God's laws come from God's character. They're not bad, but they were meant to be a signpost. Like when I stand here like this, you're supposed to look at me, follow my arm, go to my finger, and see the leak in the roof that's dripping into those buckets. You're supposed to. You're not supposed to stay fixated on me. You're supposed to look at where I'm pointing. The problem with the way of works is that people get fixated on the law and they miss the one that the law is pointing to. The law was meant to point us to Christ. This is like people that get so fascinated by a recipe that they never taste a dessert. They're so entranced by a color palette, all these pretty paints, that they don't look at the masterpiece. Don't miss the point. The law was to point to Jesus. It was supposed to guide us to Christ so that we would place all of our faith in him. This is so important because righteousness only comes through faith in Christ. If you ever want to be right before God, if you want to be in a right standing on the last day, then it's only through faith in Christ. There's something interesting in this text I want to show you. While the Jews were pursuing God on their own terms and coming up empty, the Gentiles were experiencing surprising success. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse number 30. The way of works, law-keeping religiosity, missed the mark. The way of faith, that's where it's at. Romans 9:30, follow along. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. What Israel pursued and didn't find was found by the Gentiles who didn't pursue it. The ones who knew the most about God didn't come to know him, while the ones who knew the least came to know him best. And isn't that the way it works sometimes? Religious and self-righteous people, they don't come to know him truly. And the fact is, sometimes religious people have a hard time being honest about their sin. I mean, they put on their, I got my purple Easter shirt on, and I showed up for Easter. I'm going to have a family meal afterwards. It's going to be very religious. Everything's good. Smile, smile. Pictures, pictures. Post them on Instagram. Family, family. Everything's awesome. Sometimes religious people have a hard time admitting their sin. There's almost a smugness about them sometimes, as if God owed them something. They can get offended, actually, at the gospel of grace because they've spent so much of their life trying to establish their own goodness. I don't want a freebie. Look at how hard I've worked. Jesus is a stumbling block to them, or like it says in the text, a rock of offense, because his generosity exposes their greed. And his humility magnifies their pride. His love shines light on their selfishness. And in the end, Jesus makes them look bad. They don't want his free gift. They prefer to maintain a majority stake in their own salvation. They want control and contribution. So they push Jesus aside and reject him in favor of self-righteousness. The religious Jews who knew the most, didn't really come to know God best. Instead, it was the irreligious, the Gentiles, these immoral people. Yes, they trampled on the gospel as well with their sin and their sensuality and their self-satisfaction, but perhaps they were more ready to admit their brokenness, recognize their spiritual emptiness, this famine of the soul. They weren't hiding that anymore. They've tried a bunch of things and they've come up empty. They know they need something outside of themselves. For these irreligious Gentiles, Jesus wasn't a threat to their self-righteousness. He was someone who could save them from their sin. My friends, to all of you who need a rescuer, to all of you who are tired, you're frustrated with being lost in life. You need forgiveness and you need freedom. Paul would say, there's a better way. It's the way of faith. Total dependence on Jesus. Now here in our text, as we conclude, Paul says two things about the way of faith. He says, first, it's easily accessible. You see this in Romans chapter 10, verse 6. Look at the text for a second. I want to help you understand this portion. Here Paul says in Romans 10, 6, the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Here's what Paul is trying to explain here. He's trying to explain that the way of faith is easily accessible. It doesn't require any heroic attempts to storm the citadel of heaven or to plunder the kingdom of the dead. No, God is saying, if you want to be right with me, if you want to land in heaven one day, it isn't going to be through some vision quest or some insurmountable things that you have to perform. I mean, isn't that how religion feels sometimes? And if religion kind of feels like, well, listen, if you ever want to make it to heaven, if you ever want to arrive at glory, you've got to give this much money. You've got to do this many things. You've got to accomplish this deed or do these works. And it feels like, wow, I don't know if I can do all of that. Here in the text, it's not saying that. God's not saying in heaven, saying, hey, if you want to get here one day, you need to bring me some milk of a giraffe, the broom of the Wicked Witch of the West, Aragorn's sword, and some spice from Arrakis. Then I will let you into heaven. I mean, he's not telling you to do that. That's not the plan here. What the text actually says is, listen, the heights have already been scaled. The depths have already been plumbed. The way of faith is accessible because Christ the Savior has come down. He's already incarnate. That's what we celebrate at Easter. And he's already risen from the dead. I mean, Christmas, then we at Easter celebrate, he's risen from the dead. The good news is near to us, Paul is saying. It's not far. It's what we're proclaiming this morning in this text. You don't have to scale the mountains. You don't have to go to heaven or go to death. No, Christ already came down and he rose from the dead. And he is near to you. The only thing left is for you to just believe and receive it. It's easily accessible. And Paul says this, it's equally available. In other words, you may be here this morning and say, well, Lucas, you don't know how far I've gone. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my situation or my life. No, my friend, just look at the text. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Look at verse number 11, Romans 10, 11. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you see that? There's no one that stands outside of this call. There's no favoritism. There's no special treatment. Everyone, Jew or Gentile, religious, irreligious, good or bad, everyone can be saved. And that means you. You can be loved, blessed, forgiven, and justified by God today. You must simply travel the way of faith. Listen, my friend, all that anyone needs to do is all that anyone can do. And that is to simply, this is what it says in verse 13, simply call on the name of the Lord. That's what faith is. With your mouth, just confess that Jesus is Lord. Admit that he is God. And submit your life to him. And then with a heart that believes in his death, burial, and resurrection, simply call out to him. This is not some Harry Potter spell. Like repeat these words and something mystical and magical will happen. No, look at verse number 9. It just says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's just a heartfelt acknowledgement of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Call on him and entrust yourself to him. I get this picture. I get this picture of someone who's drowning. When I was in college, I did lifeguarding, and they taught us some things about rescuing someone who's drowning. You know, you don't just swim right up to them, high five them in the pool. Hey, you've done so well. I'll take it from here. No, you don't do that. When someone's drowning, they're like scraping and scrapping for anything. I mean, they're clawing for life itself. They're striving and struggling. And I get this picture in this text, like that's the way of works. Striving, struggling, clasping, clawing, drowning. You have to stop that and come to rest in the rescuer. You have to trust the rescuer. Lean back. I will take you safely home. And the lifeguard pulls them to safety. My friends, this text is calling you this morning to set aside the way of works and travel the way of faith. Like this drowning person, stop your striving and struggling and trust in Christ alone. He will save you. So my friend, turn from your badness, let go of your goodness, and trust in Christ alone. Would you bow your heads for a closing prayer? In the quietness of this moment, I just want to give us some time to reflect on God's word and then respond. Do you remember that poem, Robert Frost's poem that I mentioned in the beginning, Two Roads Diverged in the Wood? Well, friends, this text gives us two ways, and they diverge. They have to do with being right with God. And the way of works won't work. You need the way of faith. So will you take the way of faith? Maybe right there in your seat, in the quietness of this moment, will you accept the historic facts about Jesus? His death, his resurrection. Would you embrace the good news found in the Bible that sinners who call on Jesus and trust themselves to him can be saved? Will you just call out to him today, like that drowning swimmer, and trust yourself to him and find forgiveness and rescue? No more works, just faith. Faith in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life.